Well, this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 16. We're really only going to be looking at one verse, but we'll talk about a few others as we get moving. Today I want to talk about cost. And I'm sure many of you are like me, that you've gotten into something at times without fully understanding what the cost is. I remember when I was a kid, I joined a music club where I could get 13 CDs for a penny. You just had to buy three more at the member price. Little do you know that the member price is like $49.95 a CD. There is no deal. There is no deal. Some of you, you take a job not fully understanding the cost. And at the beginning, they say to you, it may include some nights and weekends. And then after seven straight weeks of working 80 to 90 hours, you're realizing that that word might is probably a lie. Others of you found out the hard way that there is no Nigerian prince that wants to give you a lot of money, no matter how much you send to him. Here at Crosspoint, we talk a lot about making Christ the center of your life. And we don't, when we say that though, what we don't want to convey to you is that this is cheap or that this is easy. In fact, having Jesus at the center of your life is something that it's extremely costly. And everyone who considers walking with Jesus has to consider the cost. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the cost that comes with following Christ, with walking with Jesus. In Matthew 16, as we come to verse 24, Jesus in this passage has been explaining his death. He's telling his disciples, those who are closest to him, those who follow after him, those who walk with him, he's telling them that his death is coming. He's trying to prepare them for what is ahead. He tells them that he is going to go to Jerusalem, that he's going to suffer, that he's going to be killed. He also tells them, though, there will be a resurrection. When Peter, one of his followers, hears Jesus say that he's going to die, Peter's like, we're not going to have any of that. There will be none of this, no talk of dying. He intervenes. He says, this will never happen. And Jesus rebukes Peter, telling him that he's not setting his mind on things of God, but on things of this world. And then after this interaction between Jesus and Peter, Jesus turns to his disciples and begins this discussion about what it means to follow after Jesus, about what it means to walk with him. And he's been alluding to this. He's been talking of the great cost that comes with following Christ throughout Matthew. And now here at this point, he spells it out clearly to them. So I want to invite you, if you're able, to stand as we read Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to start with verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Lord, as we hear these words, as we read these words, as we meditate on these words this morning, may the impact that was felt by these early followers of yours be mirrored in our heart today. May we see these words for the power that they have. And may you be glorified. It's in your name we pray. Amen. When we come to verse 24, there seem to be three things, three ideas, three concepts present. That those who would follow after Jesus must deny, take up, and follow. Now, really, these three words are a way or come together to basically say the same thing, that walking with Jesus involves a cost, and it's a cost that we should all consider. And Jesus is explaining that there's a radical demand that is made of those who would follow after him. And so as we move forward this morning, the question that's before us is, are we willing Are we willing to meet that radical demand that Jesus places before us? Are you willing to meet that radical demand that Jesus is laying before you tonight? Today, rather. Too many times, following Christ, walking with Jesus, is like an easy membership, like in the Kiwanis or the PTO, pay a due fee, and then show up at a meeting and volunteer for something every so often. And I hope that here at Crosspoint, we don't convey that idea that walking with Jesus means that you just put a little money in the plate, that you do your turn in the nursery, and that you show up here more than you don't. That's not what we're trying to convey. I grew up, and what you hear growing up is not necessarily what was taught growing up. I want to be clear on that. Sometimes, because my children prove this to me over and over again, what they hear is not what I'm saying. But what I internalized, both at my Christian school that I went to, and then maybe at my church to a point, was this idea of easy believism, that if I just believed a few things, right, and if I just acted in a certain way, then I was good. Following Jesus was boiled down to some simple steps. And maybe this is what you've been taught. Maybe this is what you believe here today, that it's just this easy thing, that you can do really whatever you want as long as you claim a couple things, believe a few things, have a Bible at home or whatever, you're okay. This passage shatters the notion that walking with Jesus is easy. It destroys this idea of easy believism, that it's something that I can kind of cling to but that doesn't change my life. And when these words, these three concepts come together, they're basically teaching the same thing. But we can see different aspects of the importance of this message and of the radical nature of this message when we look at each of these three concepts alone. First, to walk with Jesus requires that we would deny ourselves. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. So to walk with Jesus, believers, those who are trying to follow after him, must practice a form of self-denial. Now, self-denial is a loaded term. We hear about denial all the time. In kind of our therapeutic mindset as a society, we are told to not deny things. Denial isn't good. And I am not talking about that. I'm not talking about denying the hurts of the past or ignoring past problems. I'm not talking about self-denial to the point of abuse or self-abuse or the lack of self-esteem. When I hear self-denial, my mind usually goes towards this kind of monastic lifestyle, right? That we would deny the pleasures of God's creation in order to gain some sort of approval from God. But that's not what we're talking about here. And when Jesus says, let him deny himself, he's not saying that we adopt some sort of monastic lifestyle or anything like that. The self-denial that Christ is speaking of here is the kind of denial that he is going to model as he walks towards the cross. It's February, almost March. We're about, 8 weeks away from celebrating the resurrection. And in this time, Jesus, between when he gives these words and then when he is crucified, models what it means to deny yourself. Christian self-denial puts the will of God and the priorities of his kingdom ahead of ourselves. And so to deny ourselves means that whatever context we find ourselves in, we live our lives with Christ at the center and with the priorities of his kingdom in mind, rather than the priorities of our culture, or the priorities of ourselves, or the priorities of our parents. We live with the priorities of Christ in mind. We make him the center of our life. You see, our default state is that the world revolves around us. This is how we come into the world. This is how children are. It's how our heart works and our brains work. I was on a family trip last week. It was a trip, almost a vacation. But when there's 12 children with you, it is not a vacation. But it was almost one. That's how good the trip was. And how often, though, do you think one of those children complained because things weren't affecting them the way they wanted to? How often do you think one of those children would complain without thinking about the needs of someone else? It happened almost momentarily, all the time. You just kind of get used to it. How often was that same kind of complaint in my heart? It was there. Just as adults, we learn to keep it quiet. I just wish these people would be quiet. I wish the neighbors next door would stop yelling. I wish this. I wish all of this stuff that's internalized about yourself. We tend to think that our lives are about us and that people should see this, that they should recognize that, and then they should get in line. Because our default state is to think that everyone else is here for our pleasure, for our good, for our comfort. We tend to think of how we can use people. Self-denial is not something that our culture teaches, at least not in the purest of forms. You will run into people who have sacrificed themselves to show great acts of self-denial, but it seems to me that even in those circumstances, a lot of times people are doing what they most want to do. And they're doing it ultimately for themselves, because we are by nature narcissists. We think that if we're accepted, if we're valued, if we're approved of, if we're celebrated of, then things will be right in our universe. Look at me. Look at me. We can no longer exist in this culture disagreeing with someone's choice, someone's lifestyle, someone's identity, because to do so would be to question the person themselves. And society has set up the person as being the most sacred. You are divine, you're told. So whatever you choose is right and is good. And we should come alongside of you and celebrate your choice of right and good, no matter what it may be. And the teaching of our world is not that Christ is at the center, but that we are God. And we will be most happy when people recognize the divine within us, when they step aside and see my choices, my feelings, my desires as unquestionable and as even holy. Then we will be happy and then we will be good. And this is the lie that our culture and the enemy continues to sell to the masses. It's the same lie that the serpent gave to Eve in the garden, that you can be like God. But where's the happiness? Where is the joy? Where is the fulfillment? It's not there. And even as our society becomes more and more accepting, as it becomes more and more affirming, you would expect that joy and happiness would pervade. But we do not see that. We see greater anger. We see rage. We see emptiness. And all it does is foster more and more depression, because with each acceptance and affirmation, someone thinks it will bring joy and peace, but it's just an empty door. And we can embrace ourselves all that we want, but we'll continue to come up empty. Because it's not about embracing ourselves. It's about denying ourselves. And this is the message that I know that I need to hear, and I think that we all need to hear. You are not God. You will not bring holiness and joy to yourself. You will not find hope in your occupation or career. You're not going to find joy or hope in a marriage or in a relationship. You won't find hope in political issues or sexual expression. Jesus says we find ourselves when we deny ourselves. And we've subtly bought into the lie that the things that we've been talking about will bring us direction and hope and fulfillment. And here the question that lies before all of us, the question that Jesus is putting in here, is he greater than all of these things? Is Jesus greater than all of these other things? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when writing about self-denial, said that self-denial means knowing only Christ and no longer oneself. It means seeing only Christ who goes ahead of us, and no longer the path is too difficult for us. Again, self-denial is saying only he goes ahead of us. Hold fast to him. He's saying that as we deny ourselves, there comes a point where we see only Christ. He becomes the only thing that really matters. He proves himself to be greater than anything else, greater than a reputation, greater than an occupation, greater than a relationship, greater than any of those other things that you feel like you need to embrace in order to be whole. And if Jesus is greater than all of these other things, we'd be willing to set anything aside, if that is what it takes to have a relationship with Jesus. When I was growing up, there are songs from my childhood that stick in my head. One of them went like this. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Now, in one sense, this is one of my least favorite songs. It's one of the songs that I would label Jesus is my girlfriend song. where you could easily insert some woman's name into it and it would flow the same way. And it's just always awkward for me, and I think there's a better way for us to worship. But the concept behind it and then the wording that would follow would say this: He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. What a love between the Lord and I. And I'm finding this concept to be true. The more time I spend in His Word, the more time I spend in prayer and in meditation on who Jesus is, the more my own desires then begin to fade into the background. Because the more we see Christ for who He is, the more our own desires fade away. The more we understand the truth of what Scripture says about who Jesus is, what He's done, and why it matters, the more my own desires start to fade into the background. The spiritual blessings that I enjoy are true because of who Jesus is. He's the one who brings salvation, redemption, adoption, all of those beautiful truths we looked at in Ephesians. And as we spend time in the study of the Word and in meditation of who Christ is and what He's done, our desires begin to fade away. So how is self-denying going for you? Have you been so enamored with our world and our culture that you've bought into the idea that happiness and fulfillment is about you? When Jesus says that we have to deny ourselves, are you one who nods and then really has no idea what that looks like in your life? Are you holding on to certain things with a greater intensity than you would hold on to Christ? Can you look at a place in your life even now where you say, you know what, I'm embracing myself more than Jesus? What can you do in the coming weeks to change that? Because Christian self-denial is something that we will be working on until we close our eyes to this world. And it's best done in community. It's best done with others who give us examples and help us to understand what it means to put Jesus first. So don't try to do this on your own, but do it within a church family. Jesus starts by telling His followers they should deny themselves, and then takes it a little bit further. He says, if someone wants to walk with Jesus, they must take up their cross. And in this statement, Jesus is saying that people must be willing to give up their lives for the cause of Christ. You have to be willing to give up your life. And the phrase, take up his cross, might be something that would generate for you some sort of picture that you've seen at a Christian bookstore. For us today, the symbol of the cross, which is behind me as I preach, is a symbol of hope. Because we know the full story. It reminds us of the sacrifice that Jesus made and what that means for us. And that's why the cross is featured and should be featured prominently in most every church. But it has, in many ways, been sanitized in our thinking. We were talking in staff meeting a little while ago, and Renee Aldridge, our children's ministry director, who does a fantastic job here. She's gone this weekend, by the way, with a number of children at a retreat. So when you think of her today, pray for her. She's coming home later. All right, but she was getting some stuff together, and she said, you know what? I Googled coloring sheets of Jesus on the cross. She said, and then I thought, well, that, no. No. Because you can probably find one and give it to a child, but it would be a sanitized version of what actually happened. It wouldn't be true to what was going on. The cross has come to mean something incredibly different to us than what it meant at the time when Jesus made this statement. This is happening before Jesus met his death on the cross. This is before the resurrection. So at the time when Jesus says, take up his cross, it is simply a device for meting out capital punishment in the Roman Empire. It was a punishment favored by the Romans, but it was regarded only for the least of society. It was regarded with horror by most of the Jews and typically reserved for slaves and political rebels. It was not only a form of execution, but it was a form of social disgrace. If someone in your family were crucified, it was the ultimate shame. The public disgrace of crucifixion began not just when people were nailed to the cross wearing little or no clothing. It began when they were forced at the beginning of the day to pick up and carry with them at least a portion of the cross, a portion of the implement that would mean their death. They were told to pick up and carry through the city. As they would carry it through the city, they would be mocked, spit upon, jeered by the community. And this is what Jesus is putting before them. The language of walking with Jesus then becomes a picture of walking with him towards our own execution. He's saying if someone were to come after me, they need to not only deny themselves, but to pick up their cross, to be willing to walk with Jesus to the place where they will die. But how do we lead our heart to this point? It doesn't mean that every loyal disciple, every loyal person who's going to walk with Christ is going to have to make a choice in that sense. It doesn't mean that every single one of us will die for their faith, but we do recognize and accept that there is a possibility that we would be asked to die for Jesus. And how do we lead our heart to this point? In the stories that I've read of believers who have been called to lay down their lives, they were motivated in many ways to do so by the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus' sacrifice is primarily about motivating us to make personal sacrifices as well, because that's not true. The primary motivation of Jesus' sacrifice is to provide a substitutionary atonement, to die in our place, so that we can have a right relationship with God. However, we would be wrong if we didn't look at Jesus' sacrifice and ask ourselves, how can we have a similar mindset in our world? How can we be willing to lay our lives down as Christ did? And so when we meditate on what Jesus has done, it helps us to make personal sacrifices. When we look and begin to consider how Scripture lays out what Jesus has done, of the sacrifice, the personal sacrifice that he makes, it leads us to make personal sacrifices. When we look and consider all of what Jesus did, that he was separated from his Father in heaven when he came to this earth, that he became human, that he was spat upon, that he was mocked and beaten, that he was crucified on a cross, that he endured a humiliating death, that he bore the weight of our sin, even though he had never sinned. When we look at all of these sacrifices that he has made, they should motivate us towards an attitude of personal sacrifice so that we would be willing to say, I will take my cross up. I will follow after you because of what you have done for me. Pastor Wang Yi of the Early Rain Covenant Church in China was imprisoned over 2 months ago. And when he went to jail, he expected that to happen. He and his church preached the gospel in China. They do so with no fear of the government, even though they know that the government can and will come against them. And it happened just before Christmas. He is still in jail for over 2 months. But he did this, and he knew it would happen, and he did it willingly. Why? Because Jesus had suffered, and a call to follow after Jesus is a call to be willing to suffer. And Christians that we see in cultures and in societies where personal sacrifice does at times become physical and does even require their life, present for us a beautiful picture of what it looks like to take up a cross and follow after Jesus. In our culture, this likely will not happen. I know that we like to say all the time it's getting worse, or we like to say there will be a day when we'll be thrown in jail for what we believe, and maybe so. I don't see that day happening tomorrow or next week or next month. Frankly, the government can't get itself together to get much of anything done. All right? So I'm not worried about that. But could it happen? Yes. And then the question becomes, how far are you willing to walk with Jesus? Are you willing to take up a cross? Would you follow after Jesus even if it meant certain death? Would you be here today if there were a 10% chance we could be arrested? What about a 20% chance? A 30% chance? A 40% chance? A 50% chance? What percentage do you put on your willingness to pick up your cross and follow after Christ? Now listen, we may not all be there. We may not all be there because we're at different points in our walk with Christ. Some of you are here today and you're still exploring this faith. So you're like, my percentage, zero. I'm still figuring things out. Some others of you may be here and your faith just isn't solid. It isn't what it once was. And I understand that. But as we become closer and closer with Christ, then what we're willing to give up in order to honor him grows and grows. The third and final phrase that Jesus uses in this passage to explain what it means to walk with him involves us making a commitment to follow after him. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. As I was preparing this sermon, I thought that the phrases deny themselves and take up your cross could really lead us anywhere. That this words, these last two words of follow me are incredibly helpful. Because quite often it's not uncommon to find a cult full of people who would deny themselves and take up their cross. It's not uncommon for us to find religious zealots in the world that would deny themselves and take up a cross for a cause or for something else that they believed in. But here Jesus narrows it down. He doesn't say deny yourself, take up your cross and go figure it out. He says follow me. He doesn't say take up your cross and go do what seems right or do what would be acceptable in the culture or embrace, you know, the group brain, if you will. He says, follow me. And that for us is incredibly helpful because it means that we don't have to decide where we're to go. It means that we don't have to decide what is right and what is wrong, how we express ourselves as we've denied ourselves and taken up our cross. Our message is to follow him. Now, at the time that Jesus writes this, there was a very straightforward aspect in which this was true. Because the people that were there literally could have just followed him. Because he was walking, and they could have walked with him. We live in a time where the literal aspect of following Jesus is gone. We can't physically follow after him as though he is in the room. But what we can do is follow what Jesus has taught. Follow what he has given us in Scripture. And when we model our lives after what Jesus has said and done, then we begin to follow after him. Earlier in Matthew, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus sits his disciples down and begins to unpack and develop what it means to walk with Jesus, what it means to live with his kingdom in mind. People call this the Sermon on the Mount, where he directs his disciples and tells them to seek peace, to expect persecution, to set aside anger, to fight the lust that is in their heart, to turn the other cheek and to love their enemy. These are just some examples of what it looks like when we follow after Jesus. These things do not mean that we are right with God. It doesn't mean that we're following him because we do these things, but because we're following him, we do these things. We always want to get that in the right order. Too many times churches have told people to believe or behave and then believe, to start acting like it and then believe it. What we're saying is when you believe it, you will behave like it's true. And because we understand and we see what Christ has done, then we have within us this desire to follow after him, to do what he's laid out to say is right and is good. And when we understand what Jesus offers, we find purpose. We find purpose in following him. And what is it that Jesus offers us? He offers us salvation. He offers purpose and hope. And we find these things when we're no longer living for ourselves, but we're living for something greater than ourselves. And that something greater is Jesus Christ. And I know how we are. And many of us will hear these things. We will nod with our heads and maybe even within our heart. But when we leave here today, we'll go back to living for something else. Living for a paycheck. Living for a relationship, living for whatever the next big toy is that we need to have, living for something different. And so the question that I want to put before us as we conclude today is this: have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you made that choice to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow after him? This sermon series is entitled Walking with Jesus, which I think is a good one. But I think there's a lot of people that walk with Jesus. when we read about him in the New Testament, there's always people following him around. There's always people that would walk by his side. He was a novelty. He was kind of like, to some, a circus act. Here's a man who would feed 5,000 people. Here's a man who casts out demons. Some people just wanted to see the show, and they were there. Some people went because mom and dad took them. Some people went because their friends were there and they walked with Jesus. But what Jesus is talking about is something much bigger than simply hitching yourself to that wagon. He's talking about being willing to lay yourself down, to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow after him. And today can be the answer where we, or the day rather, when we answer this question of are we following Jesus with a decided yes, with an absolutely, knowing that there will be days where we fail, knowing that there will be days when we don't do what we said we were going to do, knowing that there will be days where we don't honor God with our life or our words, but yet our commitment will be to daily deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow after him. This doesn't mean that we would have everything figured out or that we've arrived in all our thinking, but it does mean that we see Jesus for who Scripture says he is, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Because in the end, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about him. And so in a moment, we're going to hear a video. We're going to watch a video, rather. And as we watch that, it's a song that reminds us of this truth, that it's about Jesus. And so I would encourage you to use the time to meditate on these words and to say to Jesus, I'm ready to deny myself. I'm ready to take up my cross and I'm ready to follow after you. And if when all of this is over, there's questions in your heart and in your mind that, and you want to share those with someone, I will be here. You can talk to me. We can set up a time later. We can find someone else to answer your questions today. But don't let today go by without knowing for sure that you've decided to follow after Jesus. Watch this.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, chase your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell is empty dreams. I got lost in the lie that it was up to me to make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. And legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus.
So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Sing this. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. Lord, as we leave here today, may we be encouraged to live our lives in ways so that every second will point to you. May we deny ourselves, instead live for you and for your kingdom. May we take up our cross and be willing to lay down our lives daily as a living sacrifice. And may we follow you even when it is difficult, for yours is the only name to remember. We love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.